Turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we will be meditating on verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world. And we will begin reading at verse 12. Listen now to God's word. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you see, we are few tonight, but we desire to know your will because we love you. And yet, O Lord, we do not stand here to proclaim our love, but to proclaim yours, the better and pure, the first love. You loved us first. And it is only because of that that we love you back. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will minister to us, that we might all be glad that we have been in the house of God again this evening. May you speak truth clearly to our hearts. May we see the face of Jesus and rejoice to know our Savior. We pray that we would love none but you, that all other loves would be as hatred compared to the love that we ought to have for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, brothers and sisters, the Christian's relationship with the world is never simple. We have that paraphrase of Scripture, don't we? You've heard it before. In the world, but not of the world. Taken from a few verses in John chapter 15 particularly. And that illustrates, I think, something of the dynamic of the Christian. I think anybody who seriously tries to live the Christian life knows that it is not easy, and that the Bible itself does not give us just a clear verse-by-verse explanation of what to do in this situation, what to do in that situation, how do I respond to this person, do I go to that party, do I not go to that party, right? Do I partake of this engagement or do I not go to this engagement? It takes a lot of wisdom to know how do we live in a fallen, broken world as children of light, because we are really citizens of heaven before we are citizens of any country on earth. That we have an inheritance that is in heaven. Paul will even go so far as to say that we are dead. We have been dead to sin. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are now seated with Christ in heaven. That is your real identity. We are, first and foremost, children of the heavenly King, seated this very evening in heaven, though we are on earth. We reign with Christ in glory. That is going to give us something of the paradigm, the lens through which we interpret this world. And that is difficult. It requires a lot of prayer. It requires discernment. It requires wisdom. It requires knowing the Word of God and God's Spirit. God's Spirit helps us and guides us that we would know how do we live in this world, but not of this world. What's our position? Because of our spiritual regeneration, we're new creatures. We're different than the world. We have different values. We live for different ends. We have different goals. We have a different morality. We have a different code book. We have a different word that we follow. We have a different attitude toward and a different relationship with this world. John gives us this word tonight: do not love the world. That's my message to you tonight. First of all, this is a very important command and warning. If you have your Bibles, let me ask you this question. Who does it go to? Who hears this command? Who is John speaking to? Is he speaking to the cessationists who have left the church? Do not love the world. Go back in your Bible. I'm writing to you, little children. Your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because the Word of God abides in you. Who is John writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers, sincere believers, true believers. And he says to them, don't love the world. You see, brothers and sisters, this kind of a command is given generically to the church, but it only works for Christians. It doesn't work for hypocrites. Hypocrites yawn. Oh yeah, one of these sermons again. Pastor's going to tell me, shun evil, put sin to death, don't love your treasures and your pleasures. It doesn't do any good to the hypocrites. And of course, it's of no use to the unregenerate. This command only works for believers, like every command of Scripture. Only works for believers. Believers hear these commands and they take stock of their life. They examine where they've fallen short. They see where they're in error. They repent, they confess, they put sin to death, and they try it again. It's believers who benefit from these commands. All right. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So we think of the world and we think of everything that contains it. But we have to define this. World can mean different things in the Bible. What does it mean here? Certainly, it's not referring to the creation that God made and declared good. It's not even referring specifically to plants and matter, to this planet, to the seas and the oceans and the rivers. World in this context, as it is used frequently in John's gospel and in John's letter, refers to that which stands in opposition to God. John is saying, don't love the darkness. Don't love everything that is opposed to God, which is in rebellion to God. Okay, we're thinking in the terms of world and the things of the world. We're thinking of mankind as he lives in rebellion against God. We think of his works, of his desires, of his ways, his habits that are in opposition to God. John says, don't love that. Don't embrace it. Don't go after it. Thinking of mankind who lives in rebellion against God, against his word, and against his ways and his kingdom. That's not the world God made. It's not the world that God loves. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Listen to how John describes the world in his gospel. The world is under the control of the evil one. Paul says he is the ruler of the world. Satan is the ruler of the world. This world lies in deep, thick darkness and in the realm of sin. Its inhabitants love darkness and they hate light. They hate Jesus Christ and they hate his followers, the children of light. This world of sin and darkness lies under the judgment of God. And John says in John 3:18, everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is already condemned. This world is under the judgment of God. Its people hate God. They hate the righteous and they are already condemned. That's the world we're thinking about. It's a world in which Christ's people have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And yet, we balance that with John 3:16, that God so loved that world. He doesn't love the sin in it. He doesn't love the darkness in it. He doesn't love what the devil has done to it. But he sees a humanity rebelling against him. And he loves that humanity. And his heart is burdened for it, that they would be reconciled. 1 John chapter 2:2, we've looked at this a few weeks ago. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This world is a world that is in desperate need of reconciliation, a world that cries out for God to redeem it. And yet it rejects God and does not seek redemption from Him. God has a redeeming love for this world. To not love the world or the things that make it up means that we have a righteous repulsion, that we have a holy hatred for everything that stands opposed to God in this world, for everything that rebels against His ways, His works, His words, and His wisdom in this world. That's what it means that we would not love it. Means that we would not be enamored by it. We would not be swept away with its allurements and its possessions, with its pride and its power, with the things that it values. We guard our hearts. We guard our eyes. There is a lot in the world and of the world that represents the devil's hellish kingdom of darkness. Think about it. What do you see on the news? You see so much sin, war, anger, abuse, injustice, oppression of the weak, the orphans, the widows, single mothers, single fathers. You see so much in the world that breaks your heart. There is nothing lovely in that. There's nothing beautiful in that. We see greed, lust, war, materialism, paganism, atheism, evolutionism, and every other ism. There is nothing lovely in that. We see a world that has pursued its values, that has gone after its dreams, that have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. There is nothing in the world or of the world that is lovely. Not as we define the world in John's terms. We're not saying there's no such thing as a lovely sunset or a beautiful baby. We're thinking about the world that is as it is in rebellion against God, as it maintains the devil's doctrines and the devil's agendas. As men live as men do in their sinful flesh with their sinful desires, there is nothing good in that. We do not love that. We're children of light, not of darkness. Now John says, do not love the world or the things of the world in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does he say there? He says, you can't love two things. A man cannot be one flesh with two women. I love World War II history. I don't love the World War itself, but I like to explore it. You cannot be for both the Allies and the Axis at one time, can you? You're either going to be for the Allies or you're going to be for the Axis. And if you love light, whose side are you going to be on? If you love goodness, whose side are you going to be on? You're going to be on the side of the Allies. That's right. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Money there referring to possessions, wealth. Mammon is how the King James translates that word. James says very similarly, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the point John says here tonight is we need to decide. We need to choose. Are we going to love Christ, His kingdom of light, His kingdom of righteousness, His words of wisdom, His truth? Or are we going to love the world with its agendas, its doctrines, its dreams, its ways of working, its morality, its values? Are we going to love that? We cannot love it both. We have to choose. We have to pick a side. Allies, axes. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. These two loves are contrary. They are in opposition to each other. There is no yin and yang. There is no yin and yang. There's no little bit of good in the darkness, a little bit of darkness in the good. There's light, there's darkness. There's the sun, and there's the moon. There's no light in the moon. It just reflects the sun. John says, You either love the Father or you love the world. Which is it? Well, you're here tonight because you love the light. Because you are children of the light, you are not going to love the world. And John explains in verse 16, he fleshes it out, which with very important definitions here. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, or the ESV did a new update so your Bible might have the pride of life, which is a better translation, is not from the Father but is from the world. So, excuse me, John defines here what this love for the world consists of. Now notice what he does. Because as we go to passages like this and others in the Bible, we tend to think, oh, that means that filthy movie. That means that idolatrous, whatever it is, or that adulterous person. And we think of the world as out there, the world that comes at us. But what does John do? He talks about the world in us. Do you see that? For all that is in the world is in me, in you. All that is in the world desires of the flesh, of the eyes, pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. What is from the world is in here. That's what John does. Our problem is that we have worldly desires, habits, dreams, goals, ambitions, efforts, ends, objectives. We have the worldly way of thinking, the worldly way of acting, right? The world is in us. The devil has infiltrated the ranks of the Allies. He has dressed himself up. I read about this. The Germans did this in World War II. Against the Geneva Convention, you are not allowed to dress in the enemy's uniform. And the Germans took their tanks, these really good tanks, great tanks, and they painted plywood, and they screwed them to the side of their tanks. And they painted plywood so that it was the same design as the American tanks. Now, that's a big no-no. But that's how they were going to infiltrate. They're going after American generals, British generals, World War II. Well, the devil's done that. He's disguised himself as an angel of light, found refuge in our hearts, and he starts spewing forth these doctrines, these ideas, these desires. John is saying here that the world is in us with these desires. Let's look at them. The desires of the flesh. What do we understand by that? Flesh refers to our sinful nature, right? Total depravity. My mind, my heart, my will. Everything is tainted by sin. Even my best efforts, your best dreams and your hopes and your goals, your motives are all tainted by sin. The flesh is that sinful part of us that is so contrary to the light. Galatians, let me give you an example. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What are those desires? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. They're sinful nature. With all that sin within us, spewing out false desires, sinful desires. Anything in the world can become an object of sinful desire, right? God created all sorts of stuff. God's given man the ability to invent all sorts of cool stuff, possessions, pleasures, all sorts of stuff. And we can take what God has made good and we can twist it to selfish ends. We can use this good creation and all that God, we can use each other to serve ourselves. Marriages can work like that sometimes, that the spouse exists for the benefit of the other. And that's what we do. We take the things that God has made and we twist them to serve ourselves, to promote ourselves, to put ourselves first. See, that's part of these desires that John is talking about. The desires of the flesh. We take what God has made or we use what God's given us to oppress people, to suppress people, to promote ourselves, basically to live a life that is independent of God. These desires of the flesh are the sinful desires to serve me, to promote me, to suppress others. That's what we're thinking about here. And sin will take anything that God has made and twist it for a selfish, a sinful end. We can think about the desires of the eyes. Now, most of our desires, as John says here, the desires of the eyes, most of those desires that we have in our hearts are aroused by our eyes, aren't they? I bet you the divorce rate in America would drop to a quarter of its current status if everybody was blind, right? Because if you can't see that beautiful woman, you're not going to run after her. If you can't see that advertisement on the television, you're not going to go run after that latest thing that just came off the assembly line. That the sinful desire of our heart, that covetous, greedy, lusting heart, is excited by what it sees. You see mammon, you see another guy's, you know, you see another guy's wealth. You want that pickup for yourself. You want that toy. You want that pleasure. All of that's excited by what we see. If we were blind, we would be hardly tempted with lust, greed, and materialism. Our sins are excited by what we see. John also talks about pride in possessions or the pride of life. Pride of life or pride in possessions is not so much boasting, say, hey, look what I have. I have the latest and the greatest. But it is really finding your satisfaction in what you have. Saying, I have it all. I'm so good. Look what I've achieved. Finding your satisfaction in things, possessions, even people. People will find their satisfaction in their spouse. It's a very bad thing to do. It's very sinful. Resting in such things. Living for such things. Living for today. Living for accumulating more. For living for this world. Here, let me ask you this question. Do you find your sense of security in what you possess? How do you define yourself? Where do you get your identity from? What you own? That's pride in life. Pride of possessions. Let me ask you this question. What do you live for? That question addresses whether your boast is Jesus or whether it is this life with all the stuff that makes it up. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear. Because we are not saying that wealth is sinful. We are not saying that possessions are inherently wrong. We're speaking about desires, about pride. It's what you do with it and how you treat it, how you view it, that makes all the difference in the world. You can either serve money or you can make money serve the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus said to his followers in John 15, he says, you are not of this world. I've chosen you out of it. You have no part with it. These worldly desires, the pride that fuels them, are contrary to the Father. They are of the world. They are of the devil's kingdom. He says, these desires and this pride is not from the Father, but is from the world. So, you know, we have to guard our hearts. Possessions and wealth, prosperity and plenty is a gift that God gives. That's where it's come from. But we know that our hearts will make idols out of anything we let them. That we will so easily live for the things of this life and we will define ourselves by them. We will find our satisfaction and our comfort and our security in the things that we possess. And those are the good things I'm talking about. But of course, there's always the bad things. Just the sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful idolatry, sinful adulteries, coveting, jealousy, envy, greed, and lust. That's the whole other side of the coin. All those sinful desires are of the world. They must be shunned. They are of the devil's kingdom. At the heart of verse 16, my friends, is the first commandment. The first commandment is about this. God says to us, you can have no ultimate relationship with anybody but me. If you define yourself by anything but me, you've bowed down to an idol, and all your relationships will be empty and void. The relationship with God must be first and foremost, because that is the relationship that defines all other relationships. But when we do not define ourselves by God and relate ourselves with regard to Him first and foremost, then life is turned topsy-turvy on its head. We bow down to idols and run after the pipe dreams of this world. A relationship with God will define all other relationships. A life ordered by God will order all relationships and order the desires of our hearts. God always must be first and foremost, and He must define everything else. So John shows us this evening, we should not love this world, because it has nothing to do with the ways of God. It's a kingdom of darkness, depravity, and it lies under the judgment of God. And what we see in verse 16 is that that world lives within us. We do battle with our own hearts, because within our own hearts are desires that will make an idol out of anything, that will pursue these false dreams, that will find our satisfaction and our rest in this world, when it can only be found in God alone. In conclusion, John will show us the folly of loving this world. He says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's a very good word. This world is so alluring. The temptations in it are so promising. And we need the truth of God tonight to pierce this facade, because that is what it is. This world is a world full of false loves, of empty promises and false gospels. Every advertisement is saying, buy this and you will be happy. Every sports event, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, the big sports events of our nation, this big football season, is saying, here, follow the, it's a cult, it's a religion. They have their own dress code, like churches have. They have their own chants, their own songs. It's a whole following, right? And if you pour yourself into this, this is your identity. You know, people, they dress like their team. It's a religion. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a sports game. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a favorite sports team. But I'm showing you that this world is a religious world with followings and allegiances and loyalties and creeds, with doctrines and teachings. And you look at this vain world with all its emptiness, with all its flippancy, and John says it's passing. It's fading. These false gospels, these false narratives, these false promises, these false and empty loves are all passing. The world is passing away like a cut Christmas tree. It looks pretty. Did you guys get a Christmas tree this Christmas? You cut it. The world's like that. It looks pretty, decked with tinsel and lights and ornaments, and it shines and it smells, but guess what? It's dead. And the world keeps pouring water into the base, hoping it will live. But you know, at some point, you need to turn to your wife and say, guess what? It's time we throw it out the door. It's dropping its leaves. And after a little while, the tinsel and the lights and the ornaments begin to mock the tree, which is dead. There's nothing you can do to revive it. You cannot resuscitate it. You cannot graft it into a tree again. That's what this world is. It's a cut Christmas tree. And everybody outside and all the amusements and entertainments and all the pleasures are like the ornaments on your Christmas tree. Take away the ornaments. Pull the lights off. Look under the tree. It's dead. There's nothing you can do to revive it. Living for this world, loving this world, is like living for and loving the Christmas tree. It's not smart. At some point, you have to come to terms with the situation and say, this tree has got to go. Thank God this world has got to go. With its desires, its phantoms, its follies, its false hopes, its false gospels, thank God this world has got to go. Because, brothers and sisters, as you study the world tonight through the lens of the Scriptures, you have to be able to say, there is nothing satisfying in this world. There is nothing that fills the void of this heart. There is nothing glorifying to this world. This world that is in opposition to God will be judged. Sin will be judged. It will be cleansed. It will be melted like gold that's melted and purified in the fire. It is a mercy that the second Adam and Eve sinned, God intervened before they could run as fast as their legs could carry them to the tree of life. Because God was saying, no, I will not let you live in a world of sin and misery. God barred the way to the tree of life, lest they ate of that fruit and lived forever in an unsatisfying world. The world and the things of it are growing old like a garment. Worn and tattered, it will soon be pitched into the fire. This doesn't mean that your service to your community and your stewardship of creation are unimportant. Not at all. It means that they will be rewarded in a gloriously renewed creation. What is important tonight? What is important? What matters? Well, the Bible tells us that whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what's important. What does the world say tonight? Let's put our feet in the shoes of the world for a minute. Okay, now we're going to adopt the worldly thinking, worldly agenda, worldly dreams. What's important? Getting a good education is important. Doing well in your business, being successful, being prosperous, having a beautiful wife, having a beautiful family, having that beautiful house. We're not saying some of those things are. It's good to have a good education. It's nice to have a nice house. I'm saying that's sinful. But we're putting our feet in the shoes of the world. And they say that's what's important. That's what matters. And the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is not on earth that I desire besides you. The Lord is my portion and my delight. What matters? What matters to you tonight? What matters is doing God's will. What does God want from me? What does God expect from me? How does He want me to live? Am I living according to God's word, God's ways, and God's will? Am I living for His kingdom? The man who is going to outlast this fading phantom universe is the man who does the will of God. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What matters is what does the Word say? What does God require of me? That is what matters. We think of Psalm 1, which we sang, the paradigm of the righteous and the wicked. The righteous who stand in the Word of God, who sit in the Word of God, are like flourishing trees year in, year out. That's what matters. Where is Judas Iscariot tonight? A lover of money. He is burning in hell. Where is Demas? One of Paul's fellow workers. Demas forsook Paul in love with this present world. Demas is burning in hell put sin to death. Put these unsatisfying desires to death. Learn the grace of contentment. Both Paul and Jesus say this. You know what? Let's be content with clothing and food. Don't even mention shelter. We need to learn that. I do. Instead of always saying, I want. Oh, that would be great if I had that. Paul will speak in 1 Corinthians 7 of a spiritual detachment from this world. We live in this world. He says, if you're married, live as if you're not married. If you have possessions, live as if you don't have possessions. Don't let them entangle your heart. Live for Christ. That's what matters. Let us learn to look past the sights that dazzle and hear the voice that speaks over the voice of the tempter, the voice of God saying, seek me. Let us learn to prize Jesus above all other creaturely joys, good things or evil things. Let us learn to prize Jesus above all other joys, and let us make everything he's given us, friend and family, possessions, pleasures, everything, serve Christ, serve his kingdom. Enjoy what he's given you. This passage is not saying, let's all be monks. Let's all walk around in garments of camel's hair. Let's all beat our backs. Sell everything. It's not what the passage is saying. It's saying, watch your heart. Watch your motives. Watch your desires. Enjoy what God has given you. Delight in the good tokens of his mercy and of his grace. But guard your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are spiritual children of a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, he said. It is of another, a better world. This world is passing. It's fading. Along with all its worldly desires and ends. Love Christ, love the Father, and abide in his word. Amen. Lord, we come before you tonight. We need help. This world is not out there in the movies. It's not there in the political platform. It's not there in the news. It's not there on the street. It's not there in the mall. Well, it is there. But it's mostly in our hearts. Our hearts that are idol factories. Lord, show us what's important. Teach us to walk in your word. To value your values. To abide in your word. To keep it. To do your will, because that's what matters. Help us to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.